have a word of prayer and then sing together. And that this morning can be a morning that will be edifying and will be a sweet savor to God. Let's spend a few moments in prayer to test ourselves. Again, don't hunt for sins. What I'd rather you do is that Paul exhorts us to do, and that is to test yourself, examine yourself, see if you're in faith. I think that's much more challenging and much more vivid as to where I really am, and just change our whole momentum from looking and saying, well, what were all my sins? No, let's just look and see, am I in faith? Am I trusting the Holy Spirit? Am I in proper fellowship? To me, I think the way that Paul words it and what Paul is doing is just so much more powerful and edifying. I want to see if I'm in proper relationship with the members of the Godhead. I want to see I'm trusting Him and therefore in fellowship with the Holy Spirit, which will lead to fellowship with the Savior and will lead to fellowship, of course, with God the Father. So let's spend a few moments to test ourselves, examine ourselves, see if we're in that relationship and in that fellowship with Him, trusting Him to make everything that we do profitable and edifying, edifying to others as well as self, and profitable as far as the spiritual conflict is concerned. Who's going to see? Well, what you have to remember, and this is what's so difficult, is what who's going to see are the spiritual forces, the angelic forces that are watching. And they're watching Sunday Morning Live all over the world. And they're watching all kinds of worship for God. They're watching idolatry called worship, work, just everything that you can imagine. I would really hate to be God and have to be omnipresent in the sense of just be at every place where worship is going on this morning, Sunday morning, somewhere all over the world, and have to hear it. And generally in the sense of being finite, all we have to do is hear one. And that's wherever we are. But God has to go through them all. And the spiritual forces, the angelic forces who are watching, and that's what we're about, is they're watching and they're observing, as well as members of the human race, as well as ourselves. And that this will be a sweet savor to God and for the glory of His Son. And by this I mean the singing, the giving, and the studying in Scripture, and all that we do, even the prayer. So let's begin this morning examining ourselves to see if we are in the faith, as Paul says. Just pray. My whole life, Heavenly Father, is a worship of You. Every second that we walk by faith is a praise and a worship of Your sufficiency as our God. We move, Heavenly Father, into that assembly worship. We come together as the Spirit will lead us and challenge us to do and to worship with each other. That worship involves song and prayer and giving and using spiritual gifts and ministering to one another and then focusing on the Word. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time to worship You. I do pray, Father, that You will receive these things, these offerings of song and prayer and giving and even the opening of the Word as a sweet savor. Heavenly Father, we know that we can do nothing without You. And so, Father, we pray this morning will be a morning of that will be worthy to Your nostrils as to the glory of Jesus Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen. Amazing Grace, I Sweet the Sound. Let's sing all five verses. They're not very long, so let's stand and sing together. Let's sing. The group in Hot Springs is, and the ideas of man, size-wise, number-wise, not very big. But if we study Gideon's army, that isn't what's important to God. It's about a five-hour drive there and back, five up, five back. And just want you to know why you're in prayer and why I go. I just wish sometimes I could carry a recorder and have you listen to the things that people say after we're through each evening. They're the same things that you and I have said, but it just There's certain things when people see it, and they truly see what's going on, you know it. You can just tell by what they say and what goes on in their soul. And it's just a real privilege, people, to listen to, for an example, an older lady, kind of the one, the matriarch that got Bible church type thing started in Hot Springs many, many decades ago. It's a wonderful privilege to listen to her come up and say, with a kind of a glassy eye, I'm glad I see it before I die. She said, this is just so peaceful and so real. And it explains so many things that are in my soul over the decades. And I just want to thank you so much. She's strained financially, can't give anything. She talked about that. And I just stood it. I didn't even issue. But she was just so thankful to be able to spend the Thursday, Friday night together and to just see more and more. She said, I listened to tapes, but just seems like there's a greater powerful seeing of it here. And then others, different kind of comments, but that's one. And you get that. I remember the scene, I was reminded the scene in the movie Patton, and where one of the lines was, give Patton a headline and he'll go, you know, another 100 miles on 1 gallon of gas. And it's just that kind of a compliment, that kind of a statement made in regard to seeing what Scripture is saying is just such a great encouragement. So in that respect, the nucleus is being formed, and some of them are talking about moving here. I don't know, and I don't encourage that anymore at all. In fact, I discourage that. Encourage people to just walk in the Spirit. But be in prayer for some of those people, because they are seeing it. They are in the battle, and some of the more and more the stories of what just happened in the month or so that I've been going up there in people's souls and lives is just really powerful. So continue to be in prayer for them and for the battle they're going to go into. You know they're going to go into it, and it's just continue to be in prayer. Do you have anything in prayer that need to be brought up while I've been gone? Anything come up? We need to be in prayer about. Be in prayer for Pat a bit this morning. Some of you may give me a hurt look while I'm teaching, and that just may be the teaching, but she's actually in physical pain, so be in prayer this morning. And I don't know, and God picks the suffering and the attacks and allows Satan the suffering and attacks that we need to go, and they're designed for us to get us where God wants us, and we know that. And Paul had physical pain, and his body was a weakling body, was very thin, apparently a very high voice, and not a commanding type of voice, but it was what he said that was so important. And he was often in great pain, and sometimes the believers have to go through that. I know no believers in fact go through this type of thing, and I'm one of those type of people. I don't want, you know, your pain looks easier than mine, though. I'll take, you know, mine, and that's get me and God where God wants me. But sometimes people have other types. Sometimes it's finance. Sometimes it's physical. Sometimes it's marriage and that social or that intimacy with people contact. And yeah, so many different ways and of bringing us to where we'll just walk by that faith. But being prepared for Pat, who's in pain this morning, doctors really had a disagreement what to do about. Had someone, of course, get in and operate. Not that that's always wrong, but so often it's not needed, and then others say no. So it's a big decision to lay your body down, let somebody start cutting on it, and not know. And so let's be in prayer for guidance and wisdom in that respect. So just bear these type of things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Gracious giver is one who has personally accepted Christ as Savior. If you're here this morning and have not accepted Christ as Savior, then an offering plate is in no issue for you whatsoever. if you have, it becomes our privilege to give as unto the Lord, to support the teaching of the truth, that we understand it in the sense of our going out, taste, publications, which got two that I'm going to be bringing to you very quickly, working on just taking Schaefer's last chapter and putting it into it. I'm working on kind of wording it a little more fresh, I'll use that word, not so academic. I don't mind the academic, but just to take each thing that Schaefer says in chapter 7 and make it a little more palatable just to anyone. And then the children's gospel that the gentleman in Tucson's worked on. So we'll get that out and in tapes in so many different ways and things that we have to do right here in our own assembly of helping each other. So let's prepare ourselves for the offertory and giving us unto the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to live our life in worship of you, to live our life, Heavenly Father, trusting you. And we pray, Father, that you will continue to use this assembly to use it, Heavenly Father, to tell others who will hear, who have an ear to hear and an eye to see, Father, and that we will put ourselves in that position that wherever we have that opportunity, Heavenly Father, we will see it and take advantage of it, and, Heavenly Father, not move into areas that we shouldn't. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. The opening up and seeing what's going on in the scriptures. There's two areas of great battle in seeing the plan of God and what God is doing. One of those areas is in what you and I have come to understand, and just so we can talk, salvation one, the redemptive, eternal salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And the other, what we, just so we can get on with it, salvation two, our redemptive, our experiential sanctification. This is positional sanctification, position in Christ. This is experiential sanctification, our life on earth as a believer. Why call it salvation? Because Scripture uses the word, same word for salvation or being saved or being delivered for both the unbeliever. This is for the unbeliever, and this is for the believer. So the same word is used, and therefore it's good for our mind to start thinking that way, because if you will realize that in your life as a Christian is just as much a salvation or a deliverance as it was as an unbeliever, then you will know that it is totally by the power of God. Now, what happens is there is a great deal of battle on both sides as far as the issue is concerned. There are those on this side, it's divided here, in our understanding of God, how we see and understand God. There are those multitude, and I dare say most, who have, in order to be saved by God, some form of performance, something that you have to do for God. Some form of performance, something that you're going to do for God, some form of work, and yet they will use the word grace and faith. And they will say what you are doing is trusting God, that if you do this, then God will do it, and that's the grace of God. They would be appalled if you and I told them that they are not grace. They would be appalled if you and I told them that they are works. Everyone likes to talk about works because it's in the scriptures. But very few really understand what it is, and it's never what I'm doing. That's not works. It's the other man's list that becomes works. But they like to talk about grace, and they like to talk about faith. But it is not grace in the sense, because grace is defined for us in Scripture as that which is not works. Then you come to the area of faith, and it is not faith in something that I do. It is faith, an actual act of faith in God. So we have on this side here. Now, over here, you have on this side, though, that segment of the population of the world who do understand the true gospel. And the true gospel is that God does the work, and the only work that we can do is our faith, and that is compatible with grace. And that is how a person is saved, by an act of faith in a member of the Godhead whom God has sent for that purpose. So there's a great deal of theological battles going on. How is a person saved? Now, there are many people, this group, of course, are not saved. That's clear. I hope that's clear. that they are not saved. The only way we're going to be saved eternally is by an act of faith in Jesus Christ. And by that faith, God does the work. Now we move from this smaller segment of people, we move over into the Christian realm under the principle that these people are experientially or positionally saved forever. But we have the same battle now repeated. And there are a multitude of people saved now who understood and shouted and the great defenders as far as grace is concerned over here. But once you get over here, in order to be saved from sin, in order for God to bless, they go to a performance standard that now it changes. Now you have to do. And what is so amazing is that these people who have a performance here, they too love to talk about grace and they'll talk about faith, but it comes down to, do you perform for God? And if you do not perform for God, then God is not going to be for you. As opposed, so they have their performance, something that you have to do for God, and then God will save and deliver. So they go back to a work that, just like this group here, they will protest and vehemently jump up and down, no, we're not doing work. This is grace, and this is love of God and all that, but you have to do for God. It changes. They see it very clearly here, but over here, Satan has blinded their eyes. Then we have over here the gospel as far as the believer is concerned. And once again, it is the same principle that we saw. It is through grace, which means man does nothing and God does all the work. And we receive that work by an actual act of faith in a member of the Godhead whom God has sent. The enemy, I don't think any of you have this problem, are not hearing what I'm saying. What I'm saying and what the scripture is saying. God does desire. God does demand. For an example, a moral life. He does demand that we have no sin. He does demand that we have righteousness. He does demand that in regard to the Christian life. The great issue is how. He demands righteousness in order to be saved positionally. The great issue is, how do I get it? That becomes at the root of seeing what's going on, not only in Scripture, but in the spiritual warfare. And we come down to the great issue. The great question is, how? How are all of these things going to be accomplished? That is the battle. Now, many people will talk about, God wants a righteousness, things that we're going to be looking at this morning in closing this section of our study. But what we have to do is how. Many people will see. It has to be, and many will even say, talk about the Holy Spirit over here. Many will even talk about the Holy Spirit because he's in the Bible. But when we come right down to using a slang expression where the tire meets the road, in other words, where you come in contact with the road and that relationship there, we're kind of, how is it accomplished? And this is where you have those who are going to end up as a work deal and those that are going to end up simply in a faith in the one whom God has sent for that purpose. So this is the great issue. This becomes a great battle. And I want this very clear. What kind of system is God working with us on? Is God working with us on a performance system? Or is God working with us on a grace system? And let's don't deny or deceive ourselves and deny what we're saying. If it's grace, it means no works, just as it did here. Don't lie. Don't deny. Don't deceive yourself as to what grace is. Don't go around changing definitions to fit your theology. Grace remains grace. So we have to come to the issue, how are these things? What is the obedience that God is looking for? How am I going to do what God really does demand? Does God work on me in a performance system? Do I perform for God? What is the performance? I'll word it this way then. What is the performance that God is looking for? And it's very clear for the eye that we'll see the performance that God is looking for. And that's what we're in the midst of looking at. The performance that God wants from me. And the only performance that we can give God is our faith, trusting him. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. preparing ourselves, because there are people, I know you know this, that's why you're here. There's no other reason for being at this church other than seeing it. I mean, there's nothing prestigious about it. There's nothing glamorous about it. We don't have 5,000 people. We don't have an orchestra, which I have no problem with. I love Christian music. We don't have a lot of things going on. We don't have a bowling alley. We don't have things that are, you know, I say that in humor. I have no problem with those kinds of things. They're fun. They're things that are fun. When I was a little boy, our church built a wealthy church. We built a sort of like we'll call it a little gym. And it was just a lot of fun through the years to go over there in the afternoon. And there'd be other guys, gals there, play basketball. They brought in a Christian, archery. And we learned to do things like that. And so, but here, it's just going to have to come down to, I want to see what's really going on in Scripture. I want to understand and see the performance that God is looking for from me, so that my life will be worthy of Him. Not just because I'm on the overt doing things, but as unto Him was a sweet savor to Him. So let's spend a few moments in prayer, preparing ourselves by faith in the Spirit, because He's the one that's going to reveal these things to us, that we can see, what does God want me to do? What is the performance that God really is demanding from me that will be pleasing to Him? So let's spend a few moments in prayer, prepare ourselves. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to open up the Scriptures and to allow Your Spirit to take us into them and turn on some light, illuminate for us, enlighten for us some of the things going on in regard to our very lives, our relationship with You, and therefore our relationship with our husbands and wives and friends, and assembly, work, every area of our being, Father. Help us to see these things that we might live a life that is going to be a sweet savor to You. A life, Heavenly Father, that when we stand before our Savior, the judgment seat of Christ, life that will heap rewards because we have allowed You to work and function in our life to reveal the sufficiency of Your being God. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. So what is the obedience that God is looking for? We could use the word performance. What is the performance? What is the obedience? What is the work? What is the obedience that God is looking for? Very quickly, the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith. This is where our part begins and ends, is once we go into faith. In Salvation 1, faith in the one whom He has sent is faith in Jesus Christ. This sets the model for, over here, Salvation 2, faith in the one that He has sent, and that is the Holy Spirit. And then there is, of course, now the world's not going to see this, but what the world is going to see is the second part, and this is where most churches and denominations and preachers and Christians and people deal with, be they even Christian or non-Christian, but religious people too, is the obedience that comes from the faith. Now, this is the obedience that the world is going to see, but it is an obedience that comes from that faith. And by that I mean this faith in a member of the Godhead, this faith that's here, our faith. We put our faith in a member of the Godhead. Member in God. It's interesting to me the way people get really upset when we're talking about faith in a member of the Godhead. I look at people, why are you so angry at just trusting God? Why does that cause you to be so angry at me? Well, it's just not right. Okay. Can you show me that? I mean, I know that's your answer, but it just amazes me we're angry at just trusting God. To me, it just leaps the whole foundation of God and creature. But the obedience that comes from that is what the world, and by the world I mean angels and man and self. Now, why did I leave off God? People, because God doesn't need Abraham to raise the knife over Isaac. I hope you understand that. God doesn't need that. God already knows. He knew billions of years ago. He knows what you and I are going to be. So God doesn't need that, and that's very important for next Sunday, because we're going to come to the phrase, now I know that you fear me. What does that mean? But we'll come back to that study. But what I want to show you here is This is what the angels are going to see. And what this is a manifestation. If we can understand these things, it's a manifestation of who is sufficient to be God. Is God sufficient that if I just trust Him, and I'm talking now as a believer, if I just trust Him, see, trust in the Holy Spirit, can He produce in me the obedience that He desires? Or do I put my faith in me that I can do it? Because we're doing one or the other. I hope that's clear. I'm either going to trust God, the Holy Spirit, to produce this obedience, or it's going to be me doing it. Now, one might say, no, it's both. It's a little bit of both. You've got to obey, and then you get the Spirit, that type of thing. No, that's why Paul says you've been saved from Christ. It's either totally this or not. It's like in Salvation 1. Well, it's both the work of Christ on the cross plus. It's the work of Christ plus, let's go on this side of the cross. It's the work of Christ plus our list, whatever it is you have to do. No, I'm sorry. Either Christ is sufficient or He isn't. And if I can move one centimeter here without the power of the Spirit and by that movement in the direction that's pleasing to God by something I do, I don't need the Holy Spirit. All I need to do is get to where I can move further than a centimeter. And then move a little bit further. And then move a little bit further without the Holy Spirit. So we can't fool ourselves in what we're dealing with here. So either God is sufficient to do it alone, or I am sufficient to do it. One or the other. Now, this is the obedience that the world sees and that most people concentrate on and deal with and work with. Now, what we're looking at now is, for example, the obedience that is righteousness, or the obedience that comes from this of perfect righteousness. This is where we left off last Sunday. I would like to finish this morning, this section, so we can move on. But in this meaning, a righteous life, and because we're going to see an understanding here, and this is what we're going to see. And you'll remember from last Sunday, very important, how the cross defeated Satan. A lot of people know that the cross brought about our redemption. And a lot of people know that the cross satisfied God. And they may know that the cross defeated Satan, but they don't know how. How did the cross defeat Satan? And you recall that it all hinges on this great debate of righteousness. And the man in the garden, you recall how the cross defeated Satan, was in the garden. And at the beginning of all of this, Job, chapters 1, 2, and Genesis 1, 2, 3, in the garden, Satan came in, broke that relationship with God through sin, which resulted in death. Resulted in death. Now, this means that man is, one, spiritually dead, therefore no fellowship with God whatsoever. Secondly, because he's spiritually dead, he is producing over and over a load of personal sins that have to be taken care of. That's one thing. And then secondly, he is up here alienated from God. It is the righteousness and justice of God that cannot be perverted, and we saw this in Job. And so what Satan now declares is, I've got you, God. There's no way that you can take man out of my kingdom. Man belongs to me in the kingdom, therefore I am God. I am God of this kingdom. And you can't come and take them out of my kingdom. You cannot make that which is unrighteous, you cannot make it righteous. You cannot take that which is unclean, we saw all of this last week, you cannot take that which is unclean and make it clean. And then we looked at Haggai to show the wisdom. And remember, we're in a wisdom battle. We're in a great wisdom battle. And we saw the wisdom of the law, the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If that which is holy comes in contact with that which is unholy, does that which is unholy become holy? The answer is no. That's the verdict. That's the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and man. If that which is unholy comes in contact with that which is holy, will that which is holy become unholy? The answer is yes. Therefore, I've got you, God. You cannot take man out of my kingdom. You cannot make man clean. You cannot make man righteous. You cannot make man holy. If you do, you will destroy your own holiness. Therefore, I am God. They belong in my kingdom. I rule. I am in my own kingdom. Now, we have a great issue then. How is God going to do that? And we did see that He's not going to do injustice or pervert His holiness. He's not going to. How did God defeat Satan then, in the defeating of Satan, in the challenge of Satan, and taking us out of Satan's kingdom? He did this by the demonstration of His love, putting His Son on the cross. And His Son on the cross, people, takes care of the spiritual death because He offers spiritual life. He takes care of the personal sins by dying for them on the cross. Now we come to this whole issue of being holy. How is that going to happen? He satisfied the holiness of God all these sins being judged here on the cross. So that's taken care of. But we still have Satan with his great accusation and great position that it cannot be done. He defeated Satan on the cross now because now God is free to impute righteousness simply by faith. There's nothing that man does. He simply gives to man that when man trusts in God, He gives to man that which now will make man holy, make man clean, make man righteous. And therefore, I did it, Satan. I did what you claim could not be done. You are not God. You are not the great I am. I am the great I am. I am God. I did it. This sets the framework then for our whole life as a born-again believer now. Because, people, the battle still goes on. Whoever does the work is going to receive the glory. And God did the work here, and God receives the glory. So what we're dealing with in part is a great battle of wisdom. Great battle of wisdom. How we see and understand what's going on throughout all of Scripture. This is why faith, not only is it faith, people, but this is why I want you to understand faith. This is why faith is the only obedience that we can do for God. This is the only obedience that gives Him the glory. And this is why we have over and over, why do you think we have over and over that phrase in Scripture, Abraham believed and it was credited to him righteousness. You have nowhere in Scripture he did the law, he kept the law, and it was credited to him righteous. If you're a student in the Old Testament, you do have a phrase, you might be thinking of this, if you can keep the law, you will be righteous. You do have that. If you will do the law. But as no one has it said, he is righteous because he did the law. It says, if you do the law, be careful how you read Scripture. If you do the law, yes. But you got to keep every jot and tittle. You fail in one little part, and you're out. So when you read those scriptures, be very careful. But it's very important that you and I say, three scriptures, over and over, people, why does God keep going back to Abraham? Abraham believed, and it was credited to him righteousness, because this is what's going on. Look at Genesis 15:6 with me. Take a little Bible drill here. Genesis 15:6. Genesis 15:6. Then he, Abraham, believed. This is the gospel. In the Lord. In the Lord. And he, the Lord, reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's all he did. An act of faith in the Lord. Look at chapter 18. This one is a little tricky. Let's look at chapter 18. I'm not going to stay away from things that you're not reading this verse. Because it would do. No, let's look at all the verses. 18:19. Since Abraham will surely become great and mighty nation, and in him all... Wait a minute. Oh, that's 19. For I have chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord. Keep the way. That's obedience. The way of the Lord, that's what we want to know, what is the way of the Lord, by doing righteousness and justice in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about Abraham. What is the performance that Abraham has got to do? The performance is faith, and that's what Abraham is going to teach. You got the Abrahamic covenant and the Mosaic covenant. And the work of the Abrahamic covenant, that's how he receives righteousness. All right, let's look at Romans 4 to get a New Testament understanding of the what we're seeing in the Old Testament. Romans chapter 4. And it's given to us so that we will learn about ourselves. Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans 4, 3. For what does the Scripture say? And Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Look at verse 9, same chapter. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. Look at verse 18, same chapter. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants. Now that's that household that we saw in verse 18, in chapter 18, verse 19. Now verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness which is by faith. Then why the law? If you don't want to come to me with faith, then you can come to me by the law. You can be righteous if you can keep the whole law. Look at Galatians 3. Just turn over past 1st and 2nd Corinthians and you come to Galatians. First book written by Paul. Galatians chapter 3. Let's look at verse 6. Galatians chapter 3. Alright, we'll look at verse 6. Even. Now that means there's the standard. There's the standard. Love one another as I have loved you. Now we start off with even here. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And of course, James, if you want to look one more place with me, look over at James. Find the book of Hebrews, 12 chapters, and then the next book is James. Let's look at James, and we'll look at chapter 2. James chapter 2. James chapter 2. You see that faith was working with his, James chapter 2 verse 23. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. People, that is given to believers not to be saved salvation 1, but to understand how to be righteous in salvation 2, or have a righteous life. Now, so what is the obedience that God is looking for? The obedience that God is looking for is faith. Now what we're looking at is, will my faith in God the Holy Spirit, will my faith in God the Holy Spirit produce the righteous life that God is looking for? Because I do want you to understand, God does demand and desire and demand a righteous life from us. He does demand what we will call in the one aspect of righteousness. A lot of people have righteousness summed up in one word, morality. Boy, you've missed it. But he does demand a certain righteous life. It involves being moral, but it involves not showing partiality. James is great, spends almost a whole chapter on the great sin of being partial. Now, I'm sure that most of you would not in any way attribute being partial with immorality. Yet the word Scripture does. They were partial in their own assembly, and that's just as bad as any form of what we might call immorality on an individual basis. They were immoral in the sense of being partial, and that is a sin. They were totally alienated from the plan of God and the righteousness that God demands. They were not righteous in any degree. There is no greater unrighteousness between, no degrees of unrighteousness between someone who commits a moral, immoral act that is used as most offensive, adultery, fornication, stealing, lying, something like that, and showing partiality in the assembly. And I know that's hard for some people. You might can do that, yeah, academically, I understand, but not really. Not really. Yes, really. In your relationship with God, if an assembly shows partiality, they are just as unrighteous as an individual who commits some immoral act. So, I want to have a righteous life. So let's finish this whole aspect on dealing. I'm giving you five examples. I want to give you five examples on how the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience of faith, or that is faith, the obedience that is faith, and secondly, the obedience that comes from that faith. And we've already looked at spiritual love, and to me, that ended it. That ended it to me. There's no way you're going to obey spiritual love and all the things that are spiritual love because, like, for example, love is kind. You can't do that. That's love is kind. And love comes to us by the spiritual life, Romans chapter 5, Galatians chapter 2. This is part of the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So if I trust the Holy Spirit, He pours in love and I obey. But now we're looking, first of all, here at spiritual love. Now I'm looking at being righteous. Being righteous before God. And I want your mind to go beyond even just those little things of morality and thinking of it that way. Righteous in all of its aspects before God. Do you really think you can be righteous before God? See, some people have their list. They have maybe big five things. And if you don't do these five things, you're righteous before God. You don't understand righteousness, people. Let's get it clear. If you show preference in your assembly, you're in sin. You are unrighteous. It's that simple. You deny Jesus Christ, as Peter did, unrighteous. So broaden your scope. I want to be righteous before God, truly righteous, not superficially, not like the Pharisees, just have my list. I want to be righteous before God. Okay? Now, let's start. And several weeks ago, we did this, but just to close this out now, look with me at Philippians chapter 1. We'll do this quickly. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1, and if you'll look with me at verse 9. The obedience of a righteous life that comes from the obedience of the Holy Spirit. This is the only obedience that's going to produce this righteous life. It is God doing the work. People, what you want to begin to understand, let's talk about a righteous life. I want to live a righteous life. All right, here's the righteous life. What is the performance that God wants from me? Oh, well, does God want you to? And then you start naming your things that you want that define righteousness to you. No, the performance that God wants is my faith in His Spirit, and His Spirit will produce the righteous life. Then He gets the glory. All right, let's take a look. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, and this would be the prayer of every pastor, of every individual for one another. I pray that your love, spiritual love, may abound still more and more in real knowledge, that's alchemized knowledge of doctrine by spiritual love, and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Okay, how does it come through Jesus? First of all, what is the righteous life? It is the fruit of righteousness, and that is what? That is the work, fruit of righteousness. That's the work of God, the Holy Spirit. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit that's going to pour, and I'll show you these things. But it is the righteousness that is given by the Holy Spirit. Then he says it comes through Jesus Christ. Why? Because this is the righteous life that Jesus Christ lived, and he lived it under in his humanity under the power of God the Holy Spirit, the same way that you and I do. All right, look at Galatians 5. Galatians 5, very important passage to me is Galatians 5 in this great issue. Galatians 5, 4. 5. And we'll look at verse 4. You have been severed from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by law, work, doing, performance. You have fallen from grace. Grace is no work, no performance. For we through the Spirit, by faith, are waiting for the hope of righteousness. And you recall, I read the NIV to you, the order a little different. For by faith we eagerly await for the Spirit of righteousness for which we hope. The King James says, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. What does the Greek text say? The Greek text says very clearly, so that we can get all of this down dramatically for we, born-again believers, not unbelievers, but talking about born-again believers, this is the order of the Greek, for we, in prepositional phrase, in the Holy Spirit, and so this is in the power of the Holy Spirit, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whatever word you like in that respect, in the Holy Spirit. Then it's in fellowship of the Holy Spirit, power of the Holy Spirit. These are dealing with the active ministry of the Holy Spirit in us. By faith. Now we come to where this fits in. By faith. Now, to what is the antecedent of by faith? By faith. In the means and power of the Spirit, by faith, and it goes, people, that by faith, the prepositional phrase here, goes with this and it goes with this. It goes with what preceded. We are in the Holy Spirit by faith, and therefore, watch what happens. By faith, then it just has the hope of righteousness. The hope of righteousness is the next. So we have, by faith I'm in the Spirit, and by that faith I have the hope of righteousness. Now, hope is used in the Christian life in two ways. First of all, of course, it is used in the far future, what we will call eternity. So here we have eternity, and there is a very strong the hope of the resurrection, for an example. Now, there is also hope in the Christian life, in my very life, and that's the way that Paul uses it, and therefore he says at the closing, eagerly expect. And Paul has a hope of this righteousness, and he eagerly expects it. So here we have eagerly expecting this righteousness to occur. In Romans chapter 7, a long chapter where Paul tried to get the righteous life by works, by obeying. Now that he was a Christian, now he could obey. And what happened, people, at the end of chapter 7? He says, look, in chapter 7, I do what I don't want to do. I don't do what I want to do. I want to be righteous, I'm not righteous. I don't want to be unrighteous, I'm unrighteous. And it's just bewildering. And he comes to the conclusion of himself as a believer, oh, wretched man that I am. People, you're not going to make it until you come to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. I've been working in the James righteousness, and we'll see it. But he talks about Rahab. He compares Rahab to Abraham. And we've got to go back and look at Rahab. You've got to see yourself as wretched before you ever will live a righteous life. People who say, but you've got to do something for God, some kind of performance. People, they have deceived themselves as to who and what they are. I am a wretched man. I can't. I can't. So we either walk away in despair, or we deceive ourselves that we can do it, or we say something and say, Father, I can't. And then we say with Paul, who's going to help me? Who's going to deliver me? Do you understand what Paul is saying? I tried to do for God. I tried the performance system for God. I couldn't do it. It led in collapse. It led in failure. That's the Isaiah 28, if you fall backward, be taken snare. And then what does he say? Who's going to help me? Who's going to help me? Who's going to deliver me from all of this? I can't do it, and I'm not going to fool myself that I can do it. So he comes to the same conclusion he came in Salvation 1. Who's going to do it for me? We come to the cross as unbelievers. Okay, God wants righteousness. I'll be righteous for him. God wants performance. Okay, I'll perform for him. He reached the point. Oh, wretched man that I am. I can't even save myself. I can't save myself. God, he's going to help me be saved. I sent my son. Will you trust him? Yeah, I'm saved. Same thing in the Christian life. We cannot perform for God. You deceive yourself and you think you can perform for God. Well, now that we're a new creature in Christ, we can perform for God. Then what you're saying is this. God created a creature independent of himself. Do you really believe that? Is that your view of the new creature in Christ, and is that your view of God, that God has created a creature independent of himself? Absolutely not. Then that would not be the sufficiency of God. So, what happens? I have to, a wretched man that I am, who is going to come to my aid in this? The all of chapter 8 is the Holy Spirit. Now what happens? Now what happens when he learns about the spiritual life? I have a hope of righteousness. I have a hope, people. Not immediately, but I do expect it to start coming, that I will start living a righteous life. And we look at spiritual love, same thing. That I will start producing spiritual love in my life. That these things will start happening. Kind of like in our regular life and growing up. I have the hope of if we were smart enough to think this way, as we entered into the first grade, or maybe we just jumped to college, that as I go through, I'll grasp more and more understanding, say I'm going into computers or medicine or something. And I have the hope, say we'll call it the hope of understanding or of knowledge of what my chosen field is. I enter college, just to make my point here, I enter college with what? I have the eager expectation of this hope of knowledge, of understanding, so that when it's all over, I will be qualified to be a doctor. But does it happen immediately? No. But I start learning one thing. I learn how to turn on the computer. And then I learn the second thing, how to get to different things. And that's as far as I've gotten, and I don't expect to get any further. But other people get further and further and further in their knowledge or in dealing with the human body, if they're doctors or whatever it may be. But we have, that's what Paul is saying. I have that, if I walk in the Spirit, I expect this to happen. Not by my power, but I expect His love to start flowing through me. I expect these things to start happening. See? So Paul is talking about a hope, a bona fide hope in the Christian life. I have an eager expectation of a righteous life coming through me. And when they start happening, what happens? What do you do when the hope of righteousness, I'll just stay with that, the hope of righteousness starts becoming a reality in your life? What do you and I do once, when the old way I did it, I would have done something else here, but wow, this happened. A righteous life starts being manifested. What do? We just stand back and do what? If we're sensitive at all, we stand back and thank Him, praise Him. Wow, because He did it in me. You did it. You worked in me. I praise you, your God. But people, if I could produce it, I'm not going to praise Him. I did it. How wonderful it is when we start seeing spiritual love. Boy, you start having that hope of spiritual love, and then it starts happening. Maybe just one little glimpse one time. Maybe nobody noticed it but you. Your wife really didn't notice. She didn't even pay attention. Boy, I was different this time than I was before. But I know. And I know where it came from. Thank you. Now, Father, give me more of that. I expect more of that. And I expect more of that. Just a little bit. And then a little bit more. Even she starts seeing something different. And then others. But what starts to happen is these things start happening and not me doing it. All I did was trust Him. And He starts producing it. People, do you really believe God is sufficient to produce a righteous life in you? Or do you have to do it? What is the performance God is looking for? What is the obedience He's looking for? Is God sufficient? If God does it, then people, pardon the expression, I just get down on my knees and praise Him and thank Him. You're God. You did it. You did what I could never do because of the wretched man that I am, and I praise you. That's what this is all about. Who is sufficient to be God? So Paul has that eager expectation. I try so hard to work that I can't do it. I can't do it. But once we start seeing it being produced in our life, we begin to realize, yeah, my obedience is faith. He does the work of righteousness. He gets the praise. He gets the glory. And people, that's what it's all about. That's what Revelation is about, is the glory of God. You can't do it. I did it. And all glory is His. Glory becomes the great issue. And that's the one thing, that's one of the things that doesn't change between salvation 1 and 2. People say, well, it changes once you become a Christian. People, the foundation of the battle doesn't change. Whoever does the work, whoever does the righteousness, whoever does the love, whoever does these things, that's the one who gets the glory. And God isn't looking for us to work for Him. He wants to work for us. Don't go far with the analogy. Just stay with Alice in Wonderland type of stuff with this analogy, because we live in such a complicated society, and sometimes examples, people get meditate on examples and forget everything. Forget your own personal life. Just stay with the idea. Man doesn't marry a woman for her to take care of him, for her to do for him. He wants to do for her. I want to provide for you. I want to provide the home. I want to provide these things for you. That's what I do. That's what I want to do. People, now take that into infinity. This is what God wants to do. I want to do for you. don't do for me. You can't do for me. You can't. I can do for you. Do you trust me? That's what I want from you, is your trust. So righteousness by faith sets the in salvation one, sets the pattern for righteousness by faith in salvation two. Look at Galatians 2:21. Galatians 2:21. Let's take a look. Sets the pattern. People argue with this, but my question is, why does Paul go through, and the writers of the New Testament go through all these things when he's talking to believers and not unbelievers? Because he wants us to learn. This is why we're going to have the things I'm going to show you now. You're going to say, yeah, but I'm in that salvation one. But look where the context is and what Paul is trying to get them to do. I want you to live a righteous life. I want you to live the spirit-filled life. So, for my example on how to do it, I'm going to go from what you already know. I know what I'm getting ready to read to you is righteousness of salvation one, or righteousness one. But why is it in Galatians 2 talking to Christians? I want you to understand how you got it as an unbeliever, and this is how you're going to get it as a believer. This is what he's saying. Okay, Galatians 2:21. I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, Christ died needlessly. That principle holds for unbeliever and believer. This is not a gospel message, meaning gospel to the unbeliever. It's a gospel message to the believer. He's not talking to the people on Mars. He's not talking to unbelievers in Corinth, Athens. He's talking to Christians who are trying to work for righteousness. Look at Galatians 3:21. Is the law then contrary to the promise of God? It would never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. All righteousness, people, all righteousness, whether for the unbeliever or believer, is not by law. This is very clear in this passage. It is not by law, it is by faith. The obedience that is faith. Look at Romans chapter 1. Again, talking to believers. Talking to believers. Telling us how to get a righteous life as Christians. Romans chapter 1 verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among the Gentiles for his name's sake. What is the obedience that God is looking for? If you want to see it, it's the obedience of faith. That's all that we can give him. Look at Romans 4:13. Please turn to Romans 4:13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, wasn't even a law given yet, but through the righteousness by faith. Look at Romans 4:22. Therefore also it was reckoned to him righteousness. Look at Romans 9:30. Romans 9:30-31. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. But Israel pursuing the law of righteousness, in other words, being righteous by the law, did not arrive at the law, nor the righteousness. How do you and I get the righteousness? It is by faith. Look at Romans 10. We'll read verses 3-6. For not knowing about God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, that's by the law, that's by obedience, performance, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God. People, how do you and I subject ourselves to the righteousness of God? How do we do that? We do that by trusting Him. And He gives us His righteousness. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes by faith. He's the end of it. Verse 5. For Moses writes that man who practices the righteousness which is based on the law shall live by that righteousness. What does this mean? If you desire to try to be righteous by the works, by something you do, then that's going to be your whole life. If you understand that you receive righteousness by faith, that's going to be your whole life. It's not surprising that John MacArthur has now written a book that is so controlling of people's lives to live as Christians. Revolutionary life, and it's sweeping us up. Do and do for God. However you see your attainment of salvation, that's how you're going to see your see righteousness as salvation won. That's how you're going to see it in your Christian life, dear people. But if you can understand, I received it by the obedience of faith, that's how I'm going to receive it as a Christian, because God is sufficient to do that. But the righteousness, verse 6, but the righteousness based on faith speaks thus, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is, bring Christ down. And that has to do with what they were doing. But the ideal is, it's a righteousness by faith. Look at verse 17 in chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. This is powerful. Romans 14, 17, salvation 2. This is a righteousness in the Christian life, the obedience that is righteousness. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, what you and I are doing in our life, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit produces the righteous life and peace and joy. But He produces the righteous life. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of righteousness, the fruit of peace, and the fruit of joy is the Holy Spirit's fruit, where it's His work. His total being. Philippians 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. And may be found in Him, not having righteousness by my own, derived from the law, works of the law, do and do, but that righteousness which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. That's not only in salvation 1, that's in salvation 2, if we would but see it. Okay, I want to move on. It's studied spiritual life. Spiritual love, God demands this, God expects this. What is the obedience that God wants that will produce spiritual love? My faith in God the Holy Spirit, and He will pour this spiritual love, He will pour this love through and in me. My responsibility begins and ends with faith. Secondly, a righteous life. And where does the righteous life come from? This is the whole study. If I want to spend the whole time on James 1 and 2, the whole James is not asking that we do. James is asking for more faith, not more works. Is what would happen if we're showing partiality in the church. Okay, we're going to meet. Now, we don't want to show partiality in the church. So, what we're going to do then, so that we make sure we don't, we're going to come up with the wisdom of man. What is the wisdom of man? Push the rich person aside and be sure that on these comfortable pews in the front, we see poor people. And that way we'll show we do not have partiality of man. What have we done? We just have partiality. Now, we've got it on the other side. The same thing going on in the wisdom of man. Why do you have all of this interracial thing, and you got to have so many blacks and so many whites and so many this, and we're going to bust them, and we're going to, you got to have, why? Because we have in the wisdom of man, that way we'll prove we're not racial. No. We've just gone back to law. Just a different kind of law now. So if James saying, what I want you to do is push the rich person out of the way and be sure you bring poor people up to the front, no. You still may have rich people in the front. You still may have them. You may not have any at the front. You may have a combination at the front. What's it going to be? It's going to touch the Spirit. I'm going to walk in the Spirit. Somebody comes in, boom, they're seated. Somebody comes in and says, I'd rather sit over there, they sit over there. You don't have a quota. That's the wisdom of man. Solve a problem in the wisdom of man, you solve the problem. Solve the problem in the spiritual realm, you walk by faith. Is God sufficient to take care of partiality? That's the answer. Or do I, by my wisdom, have to solve the partiality problem and get some poor people seated at the front? Because he ran down the rich people, so just those bummy rich people can push him in the back. And then we're going to get into an argument. Well, you can't do that. Where are we going to get the money for the church? There's going to be somebody that will bring up that. Well, but we'll call sinners if we show partiality. You see all the wisdom battle we go through? Let's lay all that aside and see what James is asking for. What about faith? excessive spirit. Partiality will be eliminated. God's will be done. Do I believe that or not? No? Can't believe that. I want to have something I can put my teeth into. I want something I can instruct the people who seek people, the elders. I want to have something that I can show people. I want to kind of control my environment. I want to control my teenagers. I want to control people. I want to list the things you don't do. I don't want to tell them, just trust him. I don't trust him. I trust more in the will of man doing and not doing than I do in the power of God. And people, that's what the church is saying when we try to deal with God on a performance system. I want to take a third one. Third one. Very important one. Okay. The whole thing comes up in this. I want you to study this book. I want you to study it diligently. I want you at the church every time we meet. I want you on tape. I want you to read. I want you to study. I want you to understand this book. The great problem with the church is we don't understand this book. We're not studying the scripture. We have to understand the scripture. People, it is arrogant to assume that I can produce righteousness that will please God. But I want to tell you something. It's a far greater arrogance to think that I can understand the mind, that I can understand God's word, that I can understand this. That's arrogant. But that's where the church is. Say, I think I can understand scripture. Okay, but Herman, it's there. Study the word. Get there. Understand it. On and on and on. Boy, that's what the church lacks. We're not in there. We gotta get Greek and we gotta get Hebrew, and our churches must teach Greek and Hebrew. And if we will teach our churches Greek and Hebrew and teach the common people, lay people, members, the sheep, Greek and Hebrew, boy, they'll see it. And then we'll really get there. Wrong. Well, then, Harry, you're totally wrong. You're just against the Bible. No, I'm not against the Bible. I've been accused of that. Even my enemy in Hot Springs accuses me of that. The preacher from somewhere else, but he went there and told him stories. See, I'm not against this book. This book is my life. What's the obedience God is looking for? What's the obedience he's wants? Neither browbeat you to be here every time. Listen to my tapes. Don't ever miss class. This type of thing. No, I firmly believe the obedience that God is looking for is the obedience that is faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. And then there will be an obedience that will come from that faith. And that obedience that comes from it will be a love of Scripture, and it will be a theme of Scripture. Let's see if I can say this. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, but proclaiming to you the mystery or the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Determined for you to know nothing sparing you but Christ crucified. And I was not with you in weakness. There it is. You've got to be weak. And in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom. Logically, it's working through everything. But it's in the demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even, the tie there, even. There's a demonstration of the Holy Spirit, even, watch me, even power of God. So this is what, now look what he says. In order that, verse 5, that in order that your faith, that your act of faith should not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. For the eye that will see, what's the power of God? In verse 4, is verse 5, I want your faith directed on the power of God. So here's the power of God. What's the power of God? Well, he just told you what the power of God is. That's the Holy Spirit. Your faith. You've had your faith directly directed toward God, the Holy Spirit. He is the one who will teach you these things. Look at John 14 with me. I'm going to rush this through, but I think you can see it. And I'll be slowing back down for it eventually anyway. We'll get back to John 14. But right now, we'll just quickly go through it. John 14. Look at verse 17. John 14, verse 17. That is the Spirit. He's going to send us. And I will ask the Father, and he, the Father, will give you another helper, me and another one, and that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. He is the one who will teach. Add verse 26 to that. Look at verse 26, same chapter. When the helper, the advocate, the helper comes, whom I will send to you, in the previous thing God the Father will send, but I will send, the one and the same, I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth. So he is the one who is going to come and teach you these things. Verse 27, and you will bear witness also because you have been with me from the beginning. He is the one that is going to be the teacher of the truth. All right, I want to cover another one. This is, so right now we have spiritual love. We've looked at that. That is our obedience is faith, and the Holy Spirit produces that. A righteous life, our obedience is faith, and the Holy Spirit produces that. Ours is the illumination or the understanding. I put that on the board. The illumination or the understanding of the Word of God. That, our obedience is faith, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. Four, let's look at a fourth one. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. And this is, what are we to have? We are to have the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to study a list of the divine mind. We are to have the divine mind. The answer is how? How am I going to have the divine mind? Take a look at the divine mind. Starting in verse 22, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are things you want in your life. Those are the things that God demands. How are you going to do them? Work hard on each one each day? No. They are fruit of the Holy Spirit. You and I walk in the Holy Spirit by faith. What is our obedience? Is our obedience self-discipline? No. What is our obedience? Is our obedience be happy? No. What is our obedience? Our obedience is our faith directed toward the Spirit, and then the Spirit, by that faith, will do the work, and He, so it is God doing the work, He will produce these things in you. Is it sufficient? Is it God sufficient to do that? Well, I think you get the idea from that one. I want to cover one more. The fifth one. Okay, I want you to turn to Ephesians 5 with me, please. This is where most people live, unfortunately. They forget a lot about the fruit and the spiritual love, but this is where a lot of Christians try to control, and this is where they get you, and so we'll close with this one. Ephesians 5:3. But do not let immorality or any impurity. A lot of people like to dwell on immorality, but it says any impurity. That gets everybody. People, I know most of you here would not go out and commit adultery or fornication or murder. But don't think that you're righteous because of that. Don't think, when you hear something on TV of somebody who has done those things or you hear about it in your life, I'm more righteous than they because I would never do that. Remember the scripture, any impurity. Any impurity. People, until we all understand what Rahab, until we understand that, you're not going to put on the armor. You're not going to walk by faith. You're going to think you can do it. You think you can do it because you don't do certain things. But read what it says in the same phrase. It says any impurity, greed, even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Verse 4. And there must be no filthiness. Well, I'm not filthy. You'd be surprised what the word means if we want to really spend some time on silly talk. What does that mean? I can't joke. What is silly talk? Coarse jesting. Oh, well, I know what that means. I got five fingers. I know what that means. Do you really know what that means? Which are not fitting, but rather give thanks. Look at Colossians 3 with me. This is Colossians 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality. That's where most people want to stop, because that's where we can control each other. But let's continue the list. Impurity of any kind. Passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come. And in them you also once walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside. People, you can't be angry. Now, anger is in the same list here with immorality. Don't sit there and think, well, my getting angry is different from that person's righteousness, and I'm righteous before God. This is one of the problems the Pharisees made with the law. If you want to do the law, if you want to do a performance system, be honest. It's got to be the whole performance system. You don't get to pick and choose. It's the whole performance system if that's the way you want to come to God. So he says, but put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander. You can't slander anyone. You can't malign anyone. Abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Now, one of the biggest lies is that I can do these things in my power. And what we want to do, getting back now, closing this whole study, back to where we began, we look at the world today, we look at the church today, and we see the church crumbling. We see immorality. We see divorces. We see homosexuality. We see failure from top to bottom, from the pastors, the deacons, the members, everywhere. The church is in shambles. We've got to do something about the church. Forget America. The church is crumbling before my eyes. What can we do? We've got to control. John MacArthur and his people write books. Teach your children to say no to drugs, to sex, to alcohol. Get your children to be self-disciplined. People, I want to show you the church today. Look at Isaiah 28. Look at Isaiah 28. Verse 13. So the word of the Lord will to them will become do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Don't sin, don't be drugs, don't be immoral, don't this, don't that. Little here, little there, little from Romans, Colossians, Ephesians, Philippians, all these passages, Galatians. Why? They may go and stumble. Backward, be broken, snared, and taken captive. That's the church today. We are a result of trying to do it by law. The church at the close of the 20th century is a result of what's gone on before. I grew up in the time, do and do, do and do. You're a little Christian boy, a little Christian girl, you don't smoke. You're a Christian boy, a little Christian girl, and some of you grew up in the same thing. I know you were, Harmon. You go into this whole thing. Boy, this is what a Christian does and doesn't do. And you work hard and be sure you don't do that. Christians don't go to those kind of places. Christians don't do this and Christians don't do that. And you better do and do and do and do. People, where's the church today? The church is not where it is today for a failure of faith. It is where it is today because of Isaiah 28:13. We have seen the scriptures are saying, do and do, and we don't want to teach our next generation of young people, will you trust God? We don't want to teach them to walk by faith. We want to teach them, Herman, it's getting bad. Things are falling apart. Christian young people are falling apart. We've got to get control of this. No, we don't. We've got to let Him get control of this. I believe this with all my soul, people. We're not teaching children, and we're not teaching adults, and we're not teaching people. Will you trust me? Will you trust in my spirit? He will produce a righteous life. Will you just trust Him? No, we don't. It's falling apart, and we've got to get control. And people, that's what the Word is becoming to people. More and more and more denominations and movements, get control. Say no. Self-discipline. Individual responsibility. Take control of your life. On and on and on. Or pay the debt for your own decisions and all of that. Were you saved by paying the debt of your own decisions? How many of you were saved because you paid the debt? And yet the church today wants everybody to get their comeuppance. You get your comeuppance? I didn't. My Savior bore them on a cross. Get your comeuppance in the Christian life? I don't. My Savior bore them on a cross. So let's get away from the wisdom of man and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's teach our children to walk by faith because they trust God to do it. In closing, turn to Galatians chapter 5. The primer of the Christian life. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Do not let immorality, impurity, or greed put aside all filthiness, silly talk, coarse jesting, is not fitting. Consider the earthly members of flesh, immorality, impurity, passions, evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. Put aside anger, wrath, malice, slander, useless speech. Do not lie. All of these are desires of the flesh. Now, I want to make this long list, and I want y'all to go out and do it. I want y'all to just go out and be sure you don't do any of those things. Don't lie, don't slander, don't do this, don't do that. Don't put the ones you don't do at the top and forget the others. Put the ones you do a lot at the top. Put the ones you don't do so much at the bottom and see how it fits your life. Or you can do this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. There for those who will see it. You want to stop with the orders, the B and D, here a little, there a little, rule and rule, stop there. If you want to see what Scripture is saying, walk by the Spirit, by faith, and the Holy Spirit will do it. How does this work? See, our obedience, what we want to do, our obedience is faith in the Holy Spirit. The obedience that will come from that comes from that faith. Now watch what happens. It comes from that faith will be, I will put aside those things. They will be put aside in my life. They will be put aside. Who put them aside? God did. God the Holy Spirit. You don't want to be angry? Walk in the Spirit by faith. You don't want to be immoral? Walk by the Spirit in faith. That's how these things are done. Very clear. You got your choice. You can either teach our children not to do those things and build them a list and keep adding to the list and give ourselves that list, or we can teach our children, walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, young man, young lady, and He will produce this in you. He will put aside these things. He will put them aside. When you deal with each other in spiritual love, people, you're not dealing on a performance standard. You build your relationships with each other in spiritual love. It's not a performance standard. You build it in righteousness. You build it in promise keepers. You build it in all of this trust. You build it in a lot of things. It's performance. God does not deal with you on a performance basis. Does that mean that God doesn't want us to do those things? That's right, He does. But how? Him doing it. Why? Because then He gets the glory. That doesn't change. That's the spiritual warfare. He gets the glory. Who's God? You really think you can do all those things for God? Righteous life, spiritual life, understand Scripture, have a sinless life, do away with these things in your life? You can't do it in the flesh. But it will look that way to you if you want to until you fall backward and stumble, and that's where the church is today. We don't teach us people to do what we said. Walk by faith. Let Him do it. Let the power and wisdom of God be seen. Not the power and wisdom of man be seen. This is what we need in the world. This is what the church needs. The power of God. If you can just realize all you want from me is to trust you and allow you to work in my life. That's how you're saved. That's how you're going to live. That's how you're going to be righteous, spiritual life, understand Scripture, have the fruit of the Spirit, and sinlessness in your life. It's called in the Word of Christ. If you have any questions, I'd love to talk about it afterwards. I'm sorry. I want this on this for the last study. Open to Galatians 5:25 again. I want you to see the conclusion. I do apologize, but I want this. I know. We'll do it real quickly. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 and 26. I was more concerned with time than with you seeing some things. That's the same on me. Okay. Galatians 5:25. Pulls it together. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. And we do this by faith. Walk by Him. Let us not become boastful. That's so important. Why is boasting always come into play? But glory be with you. Let us not become boastful. Challenging one another, envying one another, challenging and judging, challenging, dealing with each other that way, envying one another. So, what we have here is simply, if you want to live the life He wants you to live, this is the obedience. Walk in the Spirit by faith, trust Him, and then have that hope, people. I want you to have that hope. I want you to have that hope. I want you to start looking for it, seeing it. I want you to look for it and see it. Person goes to the gym and he starts working out. What do you have when you first start? You have a hope. You have a hope that if I do what they're telling me to do here, it'll start showing. Some muscles start developing. Some things will start happening to my body. Strengthening will start occurring. All these things will start happening in my life. That's the hope. That's the hope. Now, in that human example, well, we lose hope when it doesn't happen. Because the body doesn't work like that. But let's say with the spiritual. I expect it. I expect if I pump the iron correctly, eat correctly, that things are going to start happening to this machine, this body. Do the same thing in the spirit world. I expect spiritual life. I expect a righteous life. Not because I do it, because I failed at doing that, but because He does it in me. I'm trusting Him to do it, not me anymore. I'm trusting Him to start producing this. Have that hope. Start right here. I have the hope of love. I want that kind of love in 1 Corinthians 13 to come through me. I want a righteous life. I don't want to be immoral and angry and all those things. But I can't do that. Start having this hope. And then start watching for it. When you have the hope, you watch for it. It's not egotism. I'm just saying it is because it's kind of been familiar with me in the last several months. You start looking in the mirror when you work out. Well, is anything happening? Well, nothing's happening. Is anything happening? Nothing's happening. You know, sometimes nothing's happening. And it's encouraging. You start seeing what you hope for. Now, what's our work? Not pumping iron, but walking by faith. But I want you to do this. I want you to look for it. Look for it in your life. You get up and you look in the mirror. Is this diet working? Is this weight plan? Is this lifting plan? Is this exercise plan? Is it doing anything to my body? And I want to see it. It's not vanity. It's not arrogance. I want to see if all this work is working. Start looking. I want you to have that same anticipation that someone is on a diet or on a weight program looks for. I want to see it.